Thinking about what to preach in these days, I guess it would be quite easy to find scriptures which encourage us and strengthen us and embolden us in these difficult times. I was thinking maybe that's what we'd do. But actually, there's something even greater that's happened, isn't there, in these days, but 2,000 odd years ago, that is even greater than COVID-19. And that's these last days of Jesus' life. And therefore, I felt it would be really good to begin today, Palm Sunday, with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And then as we go through the week and pick it up in the prayer diary, and then Friday night, I'm thinking Good Friday night, we'll do a service like this, perhaps with some readings and a couple of hymns. And then next Sunday, of course, don't want to spoil the surprise, but Easter Sunday, next Sunday. So we come to this story then of the triumphal entry. And John, if you can just show that cryptic crossword clue that I have written for everyone. You listening, John? Oh, here we go. There you go. Hi, Jinx. I give life meaning. Five letters, two letters, four letters. It's the kind of clue you might get in a cryptic crossword. And perhaps you can just leave it on the screen for a minute. You know, why have I put a cryptic clue up on the crossword? What on earth does it mean, most of you will be thinking? Well, the answer is because Mark's gospel, in fact, is cryptic. It's written in such a way that you make your own mind up about Jesus. You contrast that with Matthew and with Luke and with John, all written later, and who set out to prove to their readers who Jesus is. So like Matthew uses Old Testament scriptures and he says, you know, what Jesus did was to fulfill this scripture. So he's proving to Jewish readers that who Jesus is. You know, Luke does all that research into the background of Jesus and his birth narratives and so on to prove to his readers, you know, who Jesus is. John writes many years later, doesn't he? And includes much theological reflection to prove who Jesus is. But Mark, the first gospel to be written, declares in the first verse of his gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he just tells the story as Jesus lived it. And he says, here you go. Here's what happened. You decide who Jesus is and what difference that will make to our lives. And it's true here in this triumphal entry. If you check out the other gospels, maybe, you know, you can do it now while I'm rattling on, or you can do it later. Matthew includes these Old Testament references to spell out the fulfillment of prophecy. He wants people to be in no doubt who this Jesus is. John has the words on the lips of the crowd clearly proclaiming Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. But Mark has none of that. You see, what's depicted in Mark's gospel could have been true for any pilgrim to Jerusalem at Passover time. And there would have been many coming through to the city to celebrate the Passover there in Jerusalem. The entrance to the city was laid out to welcome these pilgrims and these journeyers to the city. And palms and branches and cheering was par for the course for anyone. A bit like we've been out in the street cheering our NHS workers. You know, people from Jerusalem would be out cheering in the visitors to the city at this time. See, on that basis, according to Mark, Jesus was just the same as anyone. But at a deeper level, at a cryptic level, a level you have to work out for yourself, Mark, or Jesus as he's enacting this, is giving clues to his identity that are there for all who have eyes to see who Jesus is. So that business about the cult being prepared, is it just pre-planning by Jesus? Or is it divine knowledge? And why? Is it significant? You choose. The fact that it's an unridden cult, is that significant? Does a cult that's fit for a king need to be untarnished and pure? You choose. The entry into Jerusalem, is it just typical of any pilgrim? Or is it a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy? Zechariah 9:9, looking forward to the coming Messiah, says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You choose. The words of welcome that are recorded here in Mark's gospel, were they said to everyone, or were they aimed at Jesus especially? You choose. Hosanna! Praise the Lord! Save us, Lord! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all you pilgrims. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Who is this Jesus? Is he anyone special? Well, what do you think? The crowds on the day would make their own minds up. And we, of course, with the benefit of knowing what comes next and why what comes next happens, we know, don't we? And certainly the other gospel writers have made it clear for their readers. Shall we unravel the cryptic clue? Has anyone got it? I don't know whether you want to wave or if anybody can see anybody waving. I don't know. Do you want to put it up, John? This is the test of whether John Morris is listening to the sermon or not, isn't it? There you go. So in any cryptic clue, there's always a definition. And the definition here is life meaning, right? Next thing, John. Wind it on, John. So the word high at the start suggests that the following words are an anagram. And so Jinx, I guess, has got the right number of letters to break into 5, 2, and 4. So when you resolve those letters, you get Jesus is King. See, cryptic didn't have anything like that, did it, in the clue? But there, in fact, is the answer to this. And to say that Jesus is King is to give life meaning. I hope you all agree with that. Jesus is King. He rules over his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we, you and I, as citizens of that kingdom, if we've surrendered our lives to him and chosen to follow him. And the fact that we acknowledge Jesus as King makes such a difference to our lives, doesn't it? We can live in an attitude of trust. We can have that sense of assurance, knowing that we're held in his hands. And that's really important in the times we live in. We can live with faith and not fear. You know, the Queen is going to speak a message to the nation later on, isn't she? I understand from leaks that she's going to encourage us to be responsible citizens, to be the kind of citizens that reflect the kind of kingdom that she rules over. And this episode and the two that follow that Callum read for us, equally cryptic, give us clues as to some of the ways that we should live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. I've got three, hopefully quite briefly. Firstly, he says that by riding on a colt, Jesus calls us to humility. There would have been other arrivals in the city that week. The Romans would have sent a unit to keep the peace during the Passover festival. It would have been a show of force to remind people who was the boss in that region and to quell any feelings of subversion that maybe people might have had. The commander would be astride a magnificent charger. The soldiers would march in neat lines, armor gleaming, leather shining, swords rattling, feet pounding. Power and authority, being no mistake who's in charge here. You see a similar thing today, don't you? President Trump has some 16 cars in his cavalcade, an impressive show to show who he is and how important he is. Well, contrast Jesus, whose kingship had different characteristics, and he's displaying it here for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. Characteristics of love, characteristics of compassion, above all, characteristics of humility and serving others. And the next few days, we'll see him undergo the greatest act of humility that the world has ever seen. As the King of the ages voluntarily submits himself to those authorities and he lays down his life, a sacrifice for sin. And so just as the Queen will ask us tonight to do all the right things, so Jesus calls us, his citizens, to mirror that humility. What does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, this humility begins, doesn't it, when we give our lives to him, when we lay down all worldly ambition and seek only his glory in our lives. It begins, doesn't it, when we come to him broken and empty, confessing our sin and acknowledging our need for him as our saviour and seeking only to be filled with him. And then it continues in our lives. His love for others shown through us. His compassion towards others shown through us. Seeking to put the interest of others before our own. Jesus calls us to humility. Reminded of a passage from Corrie ten Boom. Most of you will have heard of her. She survived the Holocaust challenges, and she challenges Christians everywhere by writing about this story, the triumphant entry, from the point of view of the donkey. And she says, do you think for one moment that the donkey thought of any of those palm branches and cloaks and cheers were in his honour? He was content to be the one who carried the Saviour to the people. She said, if I can be a donkey on which Jesus rides in glory, let me be that donkey. Jesus calls us to humility. And secondly, by cleansing the temple, Jesus questions our integrity. And the temple was the focal point of Jerusalem, and the building of the temple itself in the middle, and then several courts around it. The outer court was the court of the Gentiles, the place where everyone could come and in theory seek and find the Lord. The next inner court was the court of the women, where men and women could go and prepare for worship. The next was the court of the Israelites, where men and women who were going to sacrifice could go to worship. And beyond that, the court of the priests, and then the temple proper with the holy place and the holy of holies, where only one priest could go once a year to stand in the place of the people before God on the Day of Atonement. So the outer court was for all, was for the whole world to come and pray and find God. But what did Jesus find? He found money changers. There were fees and taxes to be paid for the privilege of worshipping. And it could only be paid in the local currency, in shekels. People came from all over the world, and so therefore a foreign currency exchange was necessary. And of course they charged exorbitant interest and high rates of exchange. There were dove sellers. Doves were acceptable as a sacrifice offering. They had to be spotless, without blemish. Now you could buy them cheaper outside the temple. But there was a chance, wasn't there, as you were carrying that bird in, that you might damage its wing. And also, of course, once you got in and the priests examined your pigeon, they could find fault in that bird. Better, therefore, to buy in the temple, but at a premium, of course. The worshippers were being fleeced, and it was all a far cry from the original purpose, a house of prayer for all nations. And so Jesus decides to clear the ground. He refers to them as robbers, as thieves, as brigands in the Authorized Version. Worse even than those who lay in wait in roadside caves to ambush travellers. These were religious people, and he's calling them brigands, thieves, robbers. So, three cheers for Jesus, calling this charade for what it was, and restoring the temple to a house of prayer as it was meant to be. You know, his actions challenge us today. What about our integrity as believers and worshippers? Do we wave branches and sing Hosanna on Sundays, and yet the rest of the week we live, our lives and our thoughts, our words, our language, our moods, our demeanour, our actions, our lifestyle, do they betray what we're really like? You know, do we practice what we preach? What do we do in the dark where no one else can see? What do we think at those times? There's that old illustration, isn't it, about whether we're IKEA Christians, you know, nice veneer, but scratch the surface and we're just rubbish underneath. Or Blackpool Rock Christians, where if you break us in half, you know, Jesus is right the way through. Does everything we do reflect the Saviour? That's the challenge that Jesus brings to us. Love the story of the Baptist minister who pastored a church which was teetotal, so no alcohol allowed at all. But the minister had a weakness for peach brandy. And one of the people he used to visit regularly knew this, and every time he visited, she would give him a little glass of peach brandy to drink. That was their little secret together. Well, it was getting near Christmas and the minister visited this lady and she decided to sort of test him really and test his integrity. And so she presented him with a bottle of peach brandy and said to him, "This peach brandy is yours if on Sunday in your sermon you stand in that pulpit and you tell people that you've had this gift of peach brandy." Well, the minister thought for a minute and said, okay, I'll do that. Took the brandy, went home. And on Sunday, he rose in the pulpit and he said, "Before I start to preach," he said, "I'd just like to thank Mary for the gift of fruit and for the spirit in which it was given." I hope you're all laughing out there. I can't hear you and I only see a couple of you. But I thought it was quite funny. But it's just about integrity, just a story about integrity. Jesus calls us to integrity. He questions our integrity. And these current circumstances are no reason to think we can have a holiday, is it, from this kind of lifestyle. A lockdown is still an opportunity to show our integrity as followers of Christ. You know, our love for one another. Everybody I've rang this week has said they've spoken to somebody else this week. That's amazing. Let's keep that going, folks. The blessing fund that we started just 2 weeks ago, you know, you've continued to give to that. It's incredible. And we're able to bless people out of that fund. We can help others in emergencies. We can be Christ-like in our extended family times together and in the time we spend with our husbands or wives, if we have them as well. We can be good citizens, can't we? In our shopping, in our clapping, our integrity can shine out and witness to our faith in Jesus, even in these days. You know, just as we've been speaking this morning, the lady over the road who goes to a Catholic church in Kenilworth has hung a cross on her gatepost with daffodils as well. She's bearing testimony to her faith. And that leads us to the final point. Because by cursing the fig tree, Jesus challenges our priority. Now, at first glance, Jesus' action in cursing this fig tree seems childish, doesn't it, and petulant. He was hungry, he saw the tree, but when he saw no figs, he cursed it. You know, may no one eat fruit from you ever again. Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs. What's Jesus up to? He also tells us, by the way, in the verses that follow the ones we read, that sure enough, the next morning, the tree had withered. Well, what are we to make of this? Well, let's think of it cryptically, because it connects with the action of cleansing the temple. Both of these incidents are indicative of how Israel had failed in its mission to bring the light of God to the whole world. You see, the tree is symbolic of Israel. It bore leaves, showing on the outside evidence of life, yet actually it was bearing no fruit in its true mission of bringing the light and love of God to the whole world. And so it is condemned. And the challenge of that, of course, rings down through the years to us in the church. We serve the same God. We have the same mission. Tell all the world about Jesus. Spread his love to every nation. Go into the whole world and make disciples of every nation. That is our priority. That's always been the priority of the people of God. And that's always his challenge to us. So there we have it. Jesus is King. Let's sing our hosannas. And as citizens of the kingdom,